If you have your copy of the scriptures, I'm going to encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 28 today. And we're going to be looking at our responsibility as we continue in our series, The Purpose of the Church. You remember we started out with the great commandment. And that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And to love your neighbor as yourself. And now we are moving into the Great Commission, that we are to go and make disciples. Jesus said, therefore go, on the heels of this statement. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That authority given to Jesus Christ is the authority, the power over sin and death. It is the keys to the dungeon that he holds and he unlocks the door with. And it is that authority that gives us the ability and the opportunity to go. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to come into the presence of the King, the one who has redeemed us. The one who has bought us with a precious price out of a slave market that we were destined to serve for eternity. We thank you for that. Now give us the strength and the vision to go and to touch a dying world with the claims of Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. This is an interesting passage. Let me give you some background so that you know exactly what's going on here. Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus has broken the curse of sin and death at this point in his ministry. He died a grisly death on the cross. He died a death that caused his Father to turn his back on him. It's been described in many different ways. And every way that it is described, it's far more than I would be willing to do for a perfect stranger. And now he has risen from the dead and he is in the process, ready to go to his Father in heaven and to be seated at the right hand of the Father. His work on earth is done. The work of redeeming mankind is done. That whole concept of redemption is the same type of a concept that you get when you look at going to the grocery store and you buy a product and you take a coupon out of your pocket or your purse and you hand it to the attendant and you say, I'm going to redeem this coupon, I'm going to turn it in, and in return I'd like for you to give me back some money on this product. Only what we usually get back is we usually get 30 cents or 50 cents on a $17,000 item, you know. It amazes me how some of these coupons think that this is great stuff, you know, 25 cents on a $7 piece of, you know, meat or something. And in Jesus' case, the redemption is 100%. You see, the price of sin, the price of harmartia, the Greek word for sin, of missing the bullseye, missing the mark, is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the price of all of that is death. And Jesus pulled out this coupon in my case, and he said, Father, he has accepted my free gift, therefore I'm redeeming him 100%. I don't have to do anything else. All I've got to do is accept him for who he is and what he has done for me. He is God of the universe. He's the creator God. He's the one who upholds history by the word of his power. He's the one who is the very image of the Father. He is the one through whom the worlds were made. He is the one through whom the Father speaks to us in these last days. And he is the one who, when he had completed the work that he was sent here to do, sat down at the right hand of the Father, signifying that his work was done. We are now redeemed. And if you sit in this room today and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he has doled out a coupon for every one of you. And the coupon says, the price is paid in full. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever anybody gives me anything free, I appreciate it. I figure if it's broken, I can fix it. I figure if it's not worth it, I can sell it. But if it's free, it's worth it. It's worth having. But when I think about the freedom that God gives us and the fact that he has redeemed me out of a slave market of sin, I see the most precious gift that God could ever possibly give to me. You see, the problem is that we see things materially. And so a lot of times we pray on a material basis. And we say, Lord, I need this. Or, Lord, we need help with that. And it's all stuff that we can feel or see. And sometimes we minimize the value of that precious gift that Jesus gave us of his own life to redeem ours. But it's so precious. It is so important that it is the difference between eternity with God and eternity without him. I hope what I've done in these few minutes is I have established for you the importance of the gift that God gave to us. You see, the problem is we miss what God has called us to be, I believe, because oftentimes we miss the importance of what God has given to us to accomplish that goal. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. This is an interesting statement. He says, go therefore. Why? Because all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. And I'd like to just concentrate on that one statement today. That word go is a frustrating word for me. It's frustrating because in every translation that I come up with, it is poorly translated. That word go is an aorist participle in the Greek. Now, an aorist participle means that it is something that happened in the past and it continues on today and it's continuing on to the present. That's basically what it's trying to say, that this is already accomplished. And the better translation of that word go should be having gone. Now read it that way. Therefore, having gone, make disciples. I don't know about you, but for me, that changes the whole meaning of this verse. In a lot of ways, it changes the meaning. Let's look first at the implication of the word having gone or go. The word having gone implies to me that we are already in the mission field. I don't have to go to France. I don't have to go to Kyrgyzstan. I don't have to go to China. I don't have to go to Africa. I don't have to go anywhere in order to be in the mission field. I am in the mission field right now, and the only difference is where I am becomes my new mission field. If I move to France, if I move to Africa, if I move to China, I am suddenly now in a new mission field, but I'm already there. And what we miss so often in the Christian life is God has not called us to go there. God has called us to make disciples where we are. And if we aren't making disciples here, what makes us think that we're going to make disciples there? The implication is this. I have a responsibility first to the people that are in my household, and the people who are around my household and the people that I touch shoulders with on a daily basis, and then also to have a heart and a desire to make a difference in other places, that we will receive power, and after that the Holy Spirit will come upon us and we will be witnesses on Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Why? Because we're already witnesses in Jerusalem. It's going to compel us to go further. But wherever we are in the mission field. If you get nothing more out of this morning, get that. We are there. We have arrived. We've landed. We're on the mission field. Let's do something about it. Now let's look at that second word, make disciples. I believe that we make disciples of everyone that we touch. The question is, what kind of disciples are we making? We can either make disciples for or against Jesus Christ. We can either make disciples who have a strong sense of desire to serve Jesus, or we can make disciples that have a strong sense of desire to go against him. And I believe that on the basis of that aorist participle, having gone. The whole point of that word is that wherever we are influencing others. If you're a father or a mother, you're influencing your family. If you shop anywhere, you're influencing that person. If you go to any restaurants, you're influencing the person that waits upon you and the person that you pay the bill to. If you go into a gas station and buy gas, you are influencing people. Wherever we are influencers of people. We don't realize it. We think we're shy. We think we're hiding out. But the truth of the matter is, whoever we are, wherever we go, we influence other people. So the question becomes, how are we going to influence them? There's a Greek word that means household. It's called your oikos. That Greek word oikos simply means household. I like to translate it the household of influence. You see, there's a house, there's a building, and then there's the household, the people inside. And the people inside of your household, your oikos, are the people that you influence on a regular basis. I have two sisters that live hundreds of miles away from me. They are not part of my oikos. I pray for them, I care for them, I love them, but they're not part of my oikos. I have to trust somebody else who is in their oikos to reach them. I have cousins who are not believers, who live hundreds of miles away. They are not part of my oikos. I have to trust that somebody else will make them part of their oikos, their household of influence, in order to reach them. That they will understand that where they are making disciples, influencing my family and my friends that don't know Jesus. Let me tell you who my oikos is. My oikos is the guys, the people at Minuteman Press, because I see them regularly. My oikos is the guy down at the Conoco station that I pump gas with, and I go in there, and instead of doing the gas at the pump, you know, and running the credit card through so that I can just keep on going with my day, I walk into the Conoco station and I pay for the gas, and I try to get his name, and I try to talk to him, and I try to get to know him a little bit. That's my oikos. My oikos is the cleaners, the people at the dry cleaners that I come up to, and they know now who I am. They can call me by name, and they know that I'm a pastor, and they get to know who I am as I continually try to influence their life. My oikos are the waitresses over at Longhorn. When I go over there and I sit down and I have lunch there with Ron and with Bob and with 100 other people that we go in there week by week with, they know who we are. They know what I order. They know, believe me. Yeah, they can't miss it. And they walk in, they go, oh yeah, okay, the grilled chicken salad, extra chicken, double honey mustard, and unsweetened iced tea with lime. Got it. I mean, they know me. They're my household of influence. It is that we touch on a weekly, on a daily, on a regular basis that becomes our oikos. That becomes our household of influence. And what I want to encourage you today is to understand that we are all discipling others. The question is, who or what cause are you discipling them for? Now, here's faith lesson number one. Important to get this. The mission field is not where we send people. The mission field is where we are. The mission field is not where we send people. The mission field is where we are and where they are that we send. So let me ask you this. How do we reach the lost? How do you go about reaching the lost? Well, this is an interesting question to me. And the reason it's an interesting question is because we tell Christians that you ought to be worshiping in group. You know, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So get together as a group, as a large group, and worship together. That you ought to be taught in group. That you ought to be built up and cared for in group. And then when it comes to evangelism, we say, now go out and do it alone. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have the gift of evangelism. I've won many, many people to Jesus Christ. Many people. But it's not because I'm gifted, it's because God has provided the opportunity according to my prayer. And I believe that evangelism happens best when we do it as a team. Anybody who knows me, anybody who works closely with me, knows that I believe in teamwork. And teamwork is going to make the difference in whether this church understands that it is inserted right now in this place in a mission field, and whether or not we will begin to evangelize our mission field for Jesus Christ, or whether we will not. And we won't if we continue to try to do it alone. And I'll tell you why. Because you get discouraged. Because you get beat up. Because you get tired, because you're afraid that you won't know what to say when somebody raises an objection, because you don't know how to go about winning somebody to Jesus Christ on your own. But when there's a team of people working on someone, they don't have a chance. They've got the Holy Spirit and that team to make all the difference in the world in their life and to love them into the kingdom of God together. And so my encouragement is that we begin to think, how can I minister to other people and win other people with other people from the household of faith, with other people from the forever family that will touch them with me. Now, my next thought is a logical thought. In order to do that, we need to be with other people. And the logical place in this church to do that is through growth groups. The people that we prayed for earlier in terms of starting their growth groups this week are the very people that will begin to influence others for Jesus Christ, because when those growth groups start, they're going to see the opportunity of reaching and touching lost people together as a team. Being connected between them and touching other people's friends, other people's household of faith, their oikos for Jesus Christ. Now, here's how we do it. Number one, pray for those in your oikos. I've told you repeatedly about the value of having the little contact booklet, to take that little contact book with you. And if you don't have one, come talk to me. I'll go run and get one for you. But you take that contact book and you write in there the name of the person that you're contacting, the Conoco station or the dry cleaners or wherever you happen to go. And you write in there that you're going to be praying for that person and when you met them and where you met them, to help jog your memory so that when you go back, you can look at the contact book. And when you walk into the store, you can say, oh, hi there, Ray. Hi there, Bob. Hi there, Bill. And you start to make a contact with them. As you pray for them, there's going to be an important thing happen. You're going to start thinking, how can I touch them? How can I reach them? And that leads to point number two. As you pray for your oikos, you'll start breaking down walls. Wall number one is a wall that we carry. I've called it the modern-day castle. You've heard me talk about it before. We all have our modern-day castles. And our modern-day castles are typically equipped with its own drawbridge with a remote control, and we drive up into the past the moat. We hit the button, and the remote control brings the drawbridge up. We drive in, we hit the remote control, and the drawbridge goes down, and we're back in our castle, and we're hiding out, and we don't ever have to talk to anyone if we don't want to. We go to the gas station, and now they've got these little pay at the pump things, you know. Pull your card out, zip, you're done, you're out, and you don't even know what the guy looks like behind the microphone. Everything is that way. Automation is the name of the game today. Can I encourage you with something very important? If you want to break down walls, you're going to have to take time with people. You're going to have to get down on their level. You're going to have to go to where they are. You're going to have to say, I'm going to just take a minute. I'm going to run over and buy a cup of coffee, or I'm going to buy a water or whatever it is that you drink, and I'm just going to stand there at the counter and get to know this person. If you're there regularly, eventually they're going to start opening up and being friendly with you. It happens. If you don't believe me, talk to people. They're learning how to do this. There are people in our congregation that are learning the value of breaking down walls, of getting close to one another. And if we hide in our castles, if we put ourselves behind the walls, you know, back up here and out of the way, we're never going to reach a lost and dying world for Jesus. Pray for your oikos. Then begin to break down the walls. The third thing is that you need to know what you believe. It's amazing to me what we can know. I am 46 years old, I think. 46? Right. I have to ask my wife because I'm getting to that age that I don't know. I'm 46 years old. And the stuff I have learned in 46 years is unbelievable. I mean, we learn what we want to know. I have a very dear friend from the Columbus, Ohio area who consistently used to tell me, I can't read the Bible. It just never makes any sense to me. But when you have something go wrong physically in your life, she's not a doctor, but she can tell you what it is. I mean, she can diagnose it before any doctor ever gets to it. She's incredible. She knows more about more diseases and more things physically than anybody I know. She reads medical manuals. Now, I'm thinking medical manual Bible. I don't know. Seems to me like this would be a whole lot easier. But we learn what we want to know, don't we? We know stuff inside and out that we want to know about. But what we should be understanding is what we believe. What we need to know is what we believe. Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe this morning. I'm just going to give it to you in a nutshell. This is how I go about understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that God is God, three in one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. He is one God. But there are three entities in there. There are three distinct personalities in there. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when you look at God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three of them are God, but not one of them is the same as the other. But they are one God. Now, I don't know how that works. I just know it's true. And God the Son came to earth and he died for me. Why? Because Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says there is none righteous, not even one. Because Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says all have missed the mark, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so because of that, I understand that Jesus came and that as the Son, he died for my sin. Because I have sinned and I cannot make atonement for my sin as a sinning person. I can't ever pay the price because Isaiah 53 says that all my righteousness is like filthy rags. It's of no value to God. But God demonstrated his love toward us, Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And so all I need to know is what to do. If you believe in your heart that God, that Jesus is Lord, then all you need to do is confess with your mouth and believe that Jesus died and rose again and is living at the right hand of the Father for me, and accept him as your personal coupon, your redemption out of the slave market of sin. And that's the gospel in a nutshell. At that point, it's not by works, it's by grace. Titus 3 says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration of the word. It's all an act of grace on the part of God. Now that's what we believe. That's all there is to it. Anybody can figure that part out. And so what we need to understand is not only that we need to be praying for our oikos, our household of influence, but that we, as we break down the walls, there will be opportunities when people say, well, what exactly do you believe? And we can say, I believe I'm a sinner and I believe you're a sinner. I believe we've all missed this bullseye mark out here, and then go on from there. God demonstrates his love. But here's probably the most important point of all. We not only need to know what we believe, but we need to believe what we believe. I believe that so many believers, so many Christians, are there more out of convenience than out of conviction. They have come to know Jesus Christ because it's been convenient for them, or it's been valuable for them, it's been important for them. But I want you to understand that if salvation is only valuable for you, then you've missed the whole point of the gospel. Because God didn't bring you to him. Jesus did not die for you just so that you could sit there and enjoy the Christian walk. Jesus died for you and brought you into the kingdom of God so that you could tell others. If he didn't, then he would have translated us to heaven right away when we accepted Jesus. There's no need for us if we are not here to tell the story. We need to believe it. We need to trust in the fact that this is true. We need to understand that it is true. I believe so many of us feel that Christianity is more of an imposition than an opportunity. And the opportunity is this. If someone were drowning in water, I wouldn't consider it an imposition to stick out my hand and to pull them out. And if somebody is drowning in sin, it is no imposition to stick out your hand and to draw them out. The fifth thing that we need to understand in reaching the lost is that we believe that they are really lost without God's intervention. You would be absolutely amazed at the number of people that really don't believe that everyone is going to go to hell if they don't accept Jesus Christ. But you see, the problem is that the truth of being lost, or the truth of getting saved, is that in order to be saved, something needs to be saved from. We need to have something to be saved from, and that is our lostness. It is who we are before Jesus Christ. And before I accepted Jesus Christ, at the ripe old age of 11 years, I was going to hell. Every one of us accepted Jesus Christ on that basis. Every one of us understood that Jesus redeemed us because we were bought into slavery. We were born into it. We were going to spend the rest of our life in slavery. That we were going to die in sin, and that eventually our death was going to be being separated from God in eternal torment in hell. The problem is we don't believe that that's really going to happen to the next guy. So we don't see the importance and the significance of that point. It's usually drawn to a head for us whenever somebody dies, and they die outside of the forever family. And when that happens, and there's somebody close to us, and usually somebody out of natural time, that is a young person or a teenager or a young adult, and those people die, and we sit there and we say, why? And then we go, oh boy, man, we got to start reaching people for Jesus. But eventually that wears off because we only see the urgency of the moment rather than seeing the urgency of eternity without Jesus. We need to believe that they are really, truly leaving this world and going to be separated from God forever, bound in sin. So we need to believe that they're really lost and without God's intervention. And then finally, the last thing that we can do is we can invite them to harvest events. Now, what is a harvest event? A harvest event is this. It's any event that is put together for this express purpose of inviting non-believers to, in order to introduce them to other people in the family of faith. That's a harvest event. Your growth groups will be having harvest events. Once a month, they're going to have a party. And the whole point of the party is to invite their friends to come into that party with them. They're not going to do a whole lot of preaching the gospel. They're not going to do a lot of things. They're just going to get there and have a great time. And our main purpose at growth group harvest events is to have so much fun that people can sit there and say, why aren't they drunk? That's the main purpose. Get them into a harvest event where people are just having so much fun that they're saying, man, there's got to be some other reason because you can't have this much fun normally outside of booze. Just have a great time. Other types of harvest events are coming up. There's one. There's an important one, and that's our Christmas musical. And when we have this Christmas musical, we're inviting people to come. And then afterwards, if you don't take them out and have coffee with them or take them over to your house and have dessert with them, you're missing the opportunity of building on that harvest event. Another great harvest event is the annual ping pong tournament. Why? Because you just get a whole bunch of people there and they just have a blast. You see, a harvest event doesn't always have to be somebody standing up and preaching the gospel. Sometimes a harvest event is just letting them rub shoulders with other people who believe like you believe and opening the door. Let me give you an example. Up in Columbus, we had a group that had a harvest event. They invited this couple to the harvest event, and it was where the group was having the event. This guy lived behind him on the other block, but right behind their backyards matched, and they'd been building relationship with them. And the guy comes to the event, and they had out a whole bunch of table games, and they were playing all these table games, and they were just having a blast at this event. And when this couple showed up at the door, everybody just swarmed on them. I mean, they were like a pack of bees on honey. They just, man, right on them. And they just loved him to death, and they laughed, and they had a blast, and they just had a great time together. And at the end of this whole thing, this guy was wandering around saying, who are you people? And they, we're all in a small group together. What's a small group? Well, a small group's a group of people that get together from our church, and we meet once a week, and we just spend time in the Bible, and we pray together. And do you guys always have this much fun? Oh, yeah. Boy, we love each other. This is a great time. We're great friends. Well, they came back. The next week, they came back to the growth group. And that small group eventually had the opportunity of leading that couple to Jesus Christ. And before they ever came to our church, they were coming to a small group. And they were being won slowly to Jesus Christ, step by step by step, through harvest events and teamwork. Now, I understand that this has been very much a didactic teaching type of a time. But you see, the problem is that we have a commission before us. And the commission says this, being inserted in the field, having gone, having been put there, we are to make disciples. We are to influence other people into the kingdom of God. And so the question becomes, what are we going to do with it? How are we going to reach people for Jesus Christ? What is it going to take for us to recognize that they are lost? And that at any moment they could die and they could go into a Christless eternity. And if we never told them, then we were remiss in the responsibility that was given to us in that passage. Do I believe that God calls? Yes, I believe God calls. I believe that God draws people to Him. But I also believe that the agent of change that He has left here on the earth to make a difference is us. Those who have been called out of sin, out of bondage, and into the light. And I don't know about you, but when I've been given something wonderful, I want to tell everyone. I hope you do too. I've asked someone to come up, and she's going to share just a bit, because unknowingly, she went through all these little steps here. She started praying for her household of influence. And she started praying for those people that were around her and beginning to break down the walls. And there were times when she got a little sidetracked from things, but she prayed. And I read her testimony this week. She emailed it to JC, and JC was excited about it and gave it to me. And I read it, and it blessed me. And it also answered a question for me, because I've been praying for somebody to give this testimony. So Kristen Makovka, would you just share a little bit, please?
Well, there was this girl in my chorus class, and I had been praying for her for a long time, since I think sometime last year. And I don't know, after conference, I just realized that I really needed to start praying for my friends more and taking more opportunities and stuff. But it just seemed like every time that I walked into the school, other things became more important, stuff that really had nothing to do with reaching my friends for Christ. And like last year, I was talking to her, you know, and she was so excited. I had been praying for her, and she's like, "Well, Kristen, I went to church this weekend." And I was like, "Oh, great, where'd you go?" You know, she's like, "Kingdom Hall." She had become a Jehovah's Witness. And, you know, I was like, "Oh, great, God, I asked you to help her to come to church, but I didn't mean this, you know." I was just like, "Great, another thing to get over to for her to come into church with me." And so I just started praying for her more, you know, and this year I just kind of got discouraged. I was just like, "Well, she's really into this, you know." And it became harder to talk to her about God, because she started to know more about Jehovah's Witness and what she believed, you know. But I just kept praying for her. And a few days ago, she came up to me and she's like, "Kristen, I want to come to church with you because I'm just getting sick of my religion." And I was like, "Whoa," you know. I had kind of given up hope that she was going to. And God just kind of showed me that even if I give up, He's still working on it. And if you just keep praying, that even though He might not do stuff in your time when you think He's going to, He's going to do it eventually. So that was just a great answer to prayer.
Good. You see, the point is this. Either we believe or we don't. I don't know any other way to put it. There are people who are lost and dying and going to hell, and we either believe it or we don't. We either see them in their lostness, or we see them as just like us. Now, that doesn't make us better. That just makes us redeemed. And the job that is put before us is to recognize that God wants them too. Do you believe it? If you believe it, if you truly believe it, then you'll design ways to tell other people about Him. Having gone, we are to make disciples. We are to influence other people for the kingdom of God.